A sower went out to sow his seed. He sowed it on the path, he sowed it on the rocks, he sowed it on the thorns, and he sowed it on the good ground. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed it everywhere. A sower went out to sow his seed, and we look at his sowing, and we think, silly sower. Why are you wasting so much seed, sowing it in all the wrong places? Why are you sowing it in the path? Why are you sowing it on the rocks? Why are you sowing it among the thorns? And we imagine that we could be much more effective, and we could be greater sowers than this silly sower in the parable, because we would just sow on the good ground and we would get that crop of 100-fold. We wouldn't waste 3/4 of the seed sowing it in all the wrong places, but we'd just find the right soil and get the 10,000% return. So we think we'll be clever Christians and effective evangelists, and we take the seed not to the path, and not to the rocks, and not to the thorns, but only to what looks like the good ground. And so up and down this country, we have city centre churches in university towns filled with students and young professionals, affluent congregations in middle-class suburbs, English-speaking congregations which don't have a single person from England, and all the while, so many council estates and villages far from the commuter belt, and towns which have lost their industries, along with other places that are deemed too hard or too challenging, are left without any gospel witness. Because we're not like the silly sower. No, we don't sow on the path. We don't sow on the rocks. We don't sow among the thorns. We look for what looks like the good ground. But when we do that, we forget that the seed the sower sows is the seed which upends nature, which throws mountains and hills into singing, which uproots the trees of the field until they clap their hands, which brings forth cypress and myrtle trees where only thorns and briars should be. For this seed sown by the sower is the word of God, the word which does not return to him void, the word which accomplishes what he pleases, the word which prospers in the thing for which he sent it, the word which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, or path and rocks, or thorns and good soil. We think that we know better than the silly sower. We think we can be more efficient than the silly sower, yet the Lord Jesus tells us that these are the mysteries of the kingdom of God in Luke chapter 8, verse 10. These are the mysteries of the kingdom of God, he tells his disciples when they ask him why he teaches in parables. So that means that the kingdom of God is not like a sower who thinks he's clever and efficient and only sows where he thinks the soil looks good. No. That's not the way of the kingdom of God at all. That's the way of the kingdom of men. The kingdom of God is like a sower who sows the seed of the word of God on the path and on the rocks and among the thorns and on the good soil. Because the kingdom of God is like a sower who sows the seed of God's word everywhere, without exception. Even when experience tells us that it must be a wayside, or it must be the rocks, or it must be the thorns. Because this seed can break up the path. This seed can split the rock. This seed can turn the thorny places into good soil. For what does Jesus tell us about the good soil in verse 15? Verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So what he tells us there about this good soil is what happens after the seed arrives. It's what happens after the word of God is heard. It's not good soil by its own nature. It's not good soil at all until the word gets there. For the difference between the good soil and the bad soil isn't something that's already there before the sower comes along. No, the difference between the good soil and the bad soil comes with what happens when the word is sown. So we can't look around us and see the good soil before we go sowing. The wayside might be in the student district and the good soil in the tough estate. The rocks might be in the middle-class suburbs and the good soil in the deindustrialised mill town. The thorns might be in pastures new and the good soil in exactly the same place where we've been sowing without success for the last few decades. We just can't tell. Because the type of soil doesn't depend on economics or education or class or nationality or past experience, but only on what happens when the word of God is sown. In verse 11, Jesus tells us the seed is the word of God. And the seed which is the word of God is the seed which was promised from the Garden of Eden and onwards. The seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. The seed which is the word of God is the word which was in the beginning with God and is God. The seed which is the word of God is the word which became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. The seed, which is the word of God, is the seed which falls into the ground and dies and so produces much fruit. The seed, which is the word of God, is Jesus. Jesus who crushed the serpent's head. Jesus who took on our flesh for our salvation. Jesus who died our death on the cross and rose again as the first fruits of a glorious new harvest to everlasting life. Jesus who brings life out of death. Who brings a fruitful harvest out of the wayside and out of the rocks and out of the thorns. Jesus is the promised seed and Jesus is the word of God. So when the sower sows the seed of the word, it's Jesus who's being sown into the paths and into the rocks and into the thorns and into the good soil. It's not our explanations. It's not our clever presentations. It's not our great arguments. That's not what's being sown. That's not what's producing a harvest. That's not what's going to make any difference to the path and the rocks and the thorns. But Jesus is much more powerful than our clever presentations and our well thought out arguments and our polished presentations. But Jesus doesn't need our clever arguments or our well-polished presentations. Jesus is the Word of God. And when we speak of him, when Christ is present in his Word, he can rip up the paths. He can crush the rocks to dust. He can uproot the weeds and make an abundant harvest grow. So Jesus is the seed. Jesus is the word of God. And that means the ultimate sower is God the Father, who has sent Jesus Christ, his Son, the eternal Word, to fall into the ground and die to produce much fruit. God the Father, who we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. For us all. Not just for the soil that looked good, but for us all. The harvest doesn't come from finding the good soil, nor does the harvest come from our polished presentations and persuasive words. The harvest comes from the Lord, from the Father who sent his Son into the world to die for our sins and raise us to new life. From the Son who loved us and gave himself for us. From the Holy Spirit who empowers the proclamation of Christ and what he's done for us to save us. And who draws people to Jesus in faith. So, if we're going to join the Lord in sowing this seed, then we need to sow the right seed. It's not about finding the right soil. It's about sowing the right seed, the seed of the word made flesh, the seed that has fallen into the ground and died to raise again in fruitful new life. That's the seed which is sown in the kingdom of God. But if we alter or tamper with the seed in any way, then it becomes nothing more than the seed of the kingdom of men. So the word we sow must be the word of Christ and him crucified. What did Paul say? We preach Christ and him crucified. Him we proclaim. Jesus is our message. Jesus and what he's done for us. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and rising again to give us new life. That's our message. That's the word that we have to take to the world. That's the message that changes people's lives. So that means as we go to sow the seed, looking for this harvest, we must go not with a biblical message, but with the biblical message. Sometimes we can be confused. And we can go out and we can talk lots to people about things that the Bible says, and yet forget to tell them the message of Jesus, who died for their sins and offers them new life. We can go out into the world and say lots of biblical things. We can go out and tell people what the Bible says is a sin. We can go out and tell people what the Bible says about family life. We can go out and we can tell people what the Bible says about what we should do on a Sunday. We can go out and tell the world all sorts of things that the Bible says, and yet never go out and speak to the world the life-giving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so easy to think we are going and speaking God's word to the world without actually speaking the word of Christ and him crucified, the word that has the power to give new life. And then we wonder, why does no one respond? Why are people not saved? Well, because we haven't told them the message that saves. We must go out not with words of law from God's word. The law has its place. The law brings conviction of sin, that the Holy Spirit uses the law to open up people's eyes to their need for Jesus as a saviour. But if all people see is their need, and they don't see the answer to that need because we haven't told them about Jesus, then how will they be saved? We need to go out. And not going out to condemn the world around us by telling them how they've got it all wrong, but we need to go out offering them the solution, offering them the answer, offering them the saviour from their sins, speaking to them of Jesus and what he has done, speaking to them of the great love of God by which he sent his only begotten Son into the world to die on the cross for our salvation. So we go out not just with a biblical message, but we go out with the biblical message. And we go out not just with a message about salvation, but with the message of salvation. Because that's our other temptation. Sometimes we go out and we want to talk to people about salvation, but we might, again, go out and talk about salvation to people and never tell them about Jesus and what he's done and never offer them Jesus as the Saviour. We might go out and tell them our story. We might tell them what a difference God has made in our lives. We might give them something of our testimony. And they might go away saying, okay, there's a difference in that person's life, but how did it come about? What brought about that difference? Or we might go out and even talk about things the Bible says about salvation. We might talk about how wonderful it is to be saved. We might talk about the joy of salvation. We might talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit or something else. And people are saying, okay, that's all very nice, but do you get this just from going to church on a Sunday? Or do you get this from keeping the Ten Commandments? Or what do you get this from? Now, we can't just go out and tell people about salvation. We need to tell them about the Saviour. We need to tell them where salvation is found. So we go out not just with a biblical message, but with the biblical message. Not just with a message about salvation, but with the message of salvation. Sometimes we make evangelism much more complicated for ourselves because we want to tell people all sorts of things. But we've been sent with a simple message. The message that Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day. The message that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We go out with the simple message of Christ and him crucified. And we go out not with a message that we think will fit the circumstances, but with the message that needs to be heard no matter what the circumstances. Have a look at verses 13 and 14. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word of joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Now, we could decide to be great strategists and look at these verses, or look at the experience when we go out with the gospel to people and say, oh, look, these people we go to that whenever temptations and trials come along, they fall away. And these other people we go to, the cares and riches and pleasures of life cause them to fall away. And we could think, right, in a good strategic way, we will tweak our message and we will adapt our message so that our message doesn't, you know, contain any suffering and trials. We'll just leave out those bits where Jesus says, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. Or we could think, oh, we'll just give them a message which says that they can have all the riches and the pleasures of life and not have the cares and the worries, and tell them to name it and claim it, and they will be prosperous and healthy and wealthy. But that's not the message we are sent with. If we go out and we tweak the message like that, we're not going out with the seed that the sower sows in the kingdom of God. We're going out with a completely different seed altogether. That we cannot change the word of God. That the scriptures warn us that in this life we will have many trials. The scriptures warn us that we cannot serve both God and mammon. And so we can't adapt our message to try and say, oh, you can have a Christian life without suffering. We can't adapt our message and say, oh, you can have all the money and still serve God. The message of the Bible tells us that, yeah, Christians will suffer in this life. But through the way of God is to bring us to glory through the suffering. We might not know all the glory now, but one day we will know the fullness of the glory when God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes and there will be no more sickness, nor sorrow, nor suffering, nor death. We will know the riches of heaven when Jesus comes again, and we shall be like him, for we will see him face to face. That we will know the true treasure, not the treasures of this earth, where thieves break in and steal and destroy, and where rust and moth destroy, but the treasures that are laid up in heaven. These are the promises of the gospel. So we must never be tempted to tweak the seed. Because if we are tweaking the seed, it's no longer the proper seed we're sowing. It's no longer the seed of the kingdom of God, but the seed of the kingdom of man. And even if we build a huge church, even if we have thousands of people gathering here, or I don't know how we fit them in, but even if we knock this place down and build something else, and have thousands of people gathering in on a Sunday morning to hear that message, if it's no longer the message of Christ and him crucified, if we have tweaked the seed, if we have altered the message, if we have changed God's word, then it's not the kingdom of God that's being built. Christ is not building his church. It might have a name, it might say church over, we might still keep the name church over the door, but we'll be doing nothing than building the kingdom of man. We must not change the seed. The sower in this parable, he sows the pure seed of the word of God. He doesn't change the seed so that he can get results from the rock and the thorns and the paths. But he sows the pure seed, and it brings back that hundredfold crop from the good soil where it's received with a good heart and kept, and fruit is born with patience. So we never change the seed. If we replace or alter the seed, then we're not sowing what God sows. And so the power of God won't be in what's sown to bring forth that hundredfold harvest. It's only when the word we sow is Christ, the living word who fell into the ground and died to save us and raise us to abundant life, that the seed we sow will contain the power to break up the paths and the rocks and uproot the thorns and bring forth a gloriously abundant harvest and raise those who are dead in their sins to new life in Jesus. It's the word of Christ which is living and powerful. It's the word of Christ which does not return to God void, but accomplishes that which he pleases and prospers in the thing for which he sent it. It's when the word of Christ is heard and believed that those who were held captive by sin will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. So, Jesus is our message. Jesus is the hope that we have to offer to the world. But the devil doesn't want the people to hear and believe that message. And so the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts lest they should believe and be saved. That's how Jesus explains those birds that come and gobble up the seeds that fall on the path. Where is the devil lurking to pounce? Not in the atheist society. Not around the people lost in their busyness who rushed off their feet to give a second thought to Jesus. But where the word is being sown, those birds come along to the path where they can quickly gobble up the seeds. It's where the seed is that the birds are attracted. So where no one's talking about Jesus or thinking about Jesus, where the word of God is never heard, the devil has no worries and no need to pounce. But where Jesus is being proclaimed, where the seed is being sown, where the name of Jesus is being lifted up, where people are hearing of what Jesus has done for us and dying in our place on the cross, there the serpent is threatened. And so there he lashes out. There he lurks, waiting to pounce. There he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so we must watch and pray. Pray for our church, because the devil lurks where the seed of the word is sown. And hopefully, the seed of the word is being sown here among us in the church. So pray for our church. Pray for protection from the enemy's attacks. Pray for our preachers, because the serpent crouches beneath the pulpit with his mouth wide open. Pray for our evangelism, because the dragon flies around like a bird, trying to gobble up the seed of the word before anyone has a chance to hear and believe. Pray, but don't fear. For the seed of the woman has crushed the serpent's head. The Saviour whom we proclaim is stronger than the serpent. And as the word of the Lord promises us in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Satan will try to gobble up the word, but the word will spring up in good soil with a hundredfold harvest. The message of this parable isn't find ways to sow quicker than the devil can gobble up. No, it's not a competition between us and the devil to see who can be the most effective. Not at all. The true efficacy here, the true power in the parable, is found in the seed. Satan will gobble, thorns will choke, but the seed will fall on ground, on good ground, spring up and yield a crop a hundredfold. But what does this springing up and yielding fruit look like? Well, we read it in verse 15. The ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. This springing up and yielding fruit looks like first hearing the word. Remember the seed that fell on the path? That was where the devil gobbled it up before people could hear it and believe. But here, where the fruitful soil is and the seed springs up, it's where people first of all hear the word. So we need to hear the word. We need to read the word. We need to study the word. We need to hear the word proclaimed and preached as we come together as a church. Because if we don't hear the word, if we close our Bibles during the week, if we decide not to come and hear the word on a Sunday, or if we close our ears during the sermon and the Bible readings, then all we're doing is feeding the birds. We need to read, to study, to hear the word. Otherwise, all we're doing is is feeding the birds. But not only do we need to hear the word, we need to keep the word. What does it mean to keep the word? Those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it. We see earlier on in Luke's gospel someone who keeps the word. And it's Mary. We see Mary after Jesus has been born. And after Jesus has been born and after he's had visitors and everything, and Mary hears all these wonderful things said. She hears about what the angels have said. She hears the prophecies of Simeon and Anna. In Matthew's gospel, she sees the gifts that the wise men bring and the story of how they've come. And what are we told that Mary does? She keeps all these things in her heart and ponders them. She hears the word of the angel Gabriel. She hears the word of the angels to the shepherds. She hears the prophetic word for Simeon and Anna. She hears God's word in all these different ways, and she keeps it. And it explains that she keeps it by pondering it in her heart. So what is it to keep the word? It's to hide God's word in our hearts. It's to meditate upon the word of the Lord. It's to set our mind upon God's word, to think on these things. We need not just to hear the word and then forget as we go out the door at the end of church on a Sunday morning, but to meditate upon God's word, to keep thinking about what we've heard, allow God's word to work in our lives, allow God's word to break up the stony and the thorny ground in our hearts, allow God's word to produce that good soil within us and spring up to bear fruit. And it will bear, then we will bear fruit. It doesn't just say bear fruit, it says bear fruit with patience. Because it's not a magic overnight beanstalk that rises up within us when we hear God's word. It's not just I'm going to say a few lines of God's word now and suddenly, like magic beans, beanstalks will produce all around us and we will flourish and thrive. No. It's not about a happy-go-lucky, carefree, easy life that I have spoken God's word and now everything's going to be super wonderful and we will walk on clouds nine every day and never want for anything. No. But rather, God's word, as we keep on hearing God's word, as we keep on meditating upon God's word, as we keep on allowing the word of God to do its work in our lives, it will produce in us that constant strength and patience for growth and endurance. That when the trials and the temptations come, that when the difficulties and the hard times press in around us, then that when all we can see are the rocks and the thorns, that we will have the strength to endure, that we will have the patience to persevere, not in our own strength, but because of the power of God's word, which has been working upon us. You might come to church every week and think, oh, well, I didn't get much out of that sermon this morning, and go home and wonder, why wasn't it more exciting? You might think, you might be expecting that what's supposed to happen is suddenly I make an appeal at the end and the whole church rushes forward for prayer and then a great miracle happens and that's what makes a good Sunday. But no, we need to hear the word little by little. The Bible compares the word to meat and to milk. That, you know, our lives aren't transformed by one glass of milk or one meal with some meat in it. We need to keep on drinking milk. Babies drink milk, not just every day, but many times every day. People eat meat, not just once in their lives, but regularly. We eat many meals a day because we need to keep on being nourished and strengthened and sustained. And the typical meal or the typical glass of milk isn't that exciting. It doesn't seem to do much in the moment, but without it, once we start skipping it, once we start leaving it out, then we start to starve. Then we start to be malnourished. Then we start to grow unhealthy. We may not see a lot of the time the work that the Word is doing in us, because God works quietly by His Word sometimes. Most of the time, in fact, it's quietly and in ways we can't see. But just because it's quiet and just because we can't see it doesn't mean it's not powerful. It doesn't mean we don't need it. We need that constant strengthening by God's Word so that we will have that patience to bear fruit no matter what the circumstances around us in life. Now this morning, perhaps you feel like you're in the rocky place. Maybe the temptations and the trials are around you, pressing in hard, and you're finding it hard to hold on to God's Word in the midst of those rocks. Or maybe you feel like you're in the thorny place this morning, and there are so many cares of this life, there are so many things appealing in the world around that you find it hard to hold on to the promises of God's Word. Maybe this morning you don't feel like endurance and patience seems very possible. But the solution is found in the seed, in the Word of Christ, in that good news that Jesus has died for you, that Jesus lives for you, that Jesus hasn't come for you because you're such a good plant and you've brought so much fruit forth. No, He's come for you so that He can bring forth the fruit. He's come for you in your lostness and in your weakness and in your despair. He's not come for you because of what you've done, but He's there for you because of what He's done. So this morning, if you feel all you can see are the rocks or the thorns, turn to Christ, the living Word. This morning, if that's how you feel and you want prayer, come and see me or Simon at the end of church, and we'll pray for you together. So pray for you for that good heart that will hold on to and keep and bear the Word and bear fruit with patience. So if anyone wants prayer this morning, don't go away without. But come and be prayed for. Take that opportunity. And in the meantime, let's lift our eyes to Jesus, that powerful seed who crushes the serpent's head, as we sing His praise together.